Well, on this day, I'm starting a new series that has to do with the results of God's love. And this is based on 1 John, the epistle of 1 John, which will be in most of the days from now until Pentecost. And so that's the plan that we have right now as we examine the results of God's love. The beginning or the proof of God's love showed up on the cross. As one of my friends put it in a sermon I heard him say, he says, at the center of the cross meets God's love and God's judgment. Soak that in a little bit with all the words there. But as we spend the next several weeks teaching and preaching from this first epistle of John, I want to just remember that we just celebrated, once again, the reality of the resurrection of Jesus, the Son of God, the Christ we put our hope in. Because that cross, of course, is the symbol of the sacrifice God made for us as his own Son, Jesus, died for sin in place of us. And Jesus suffered hell in our place. And the empty tomb is the symbol that God raised Jesus from the dead because the work of the cross was complete. Yet, as I shared last week, the statistics show that more Americans believe in the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ than there are that believe that Jesus Christ makes a difference in their own lives. I found that it was a very interesting survey that came from Lifeway Research. And it sometimes makes no real sense to me, because it brings me to another question that Americans face. Do I need what God offers? Now, for some of us, that'll seem like a dumb question, because we have experienced God in so many ways because of so many needs that we have. In the past year, some of us have prayed harder and more often than ever before. We've been challenged by so many things that we know are bigger than ourselves. And there's nothing better we can do than pray to our Father in heaven. But that's not the case for all of us. For many others, it's been a year of self-reliance, the mystery of what it might take to become infected by our latest unseen enemy has caused us to stockpile paper products, make sure we have lots of sanitizer and even more sanitizing wipes, and this past year has been all about what we must do for ourselves to clean and protect and feel secure on our own little capsules of life. Now, some have drawn closer to God, some have found God, some have forgotten God, and some have turned away from God. Some have remade God in their own image, while others are more sure than ever that we are made in God's own image. We're such two-faced personalities that what was certain for us 13 months ago is certainly suspect right now. And yet we long for normalcy, and we certainly long for things like hugs. We long for God's intervention in our despair and in our depression. We're tired of worrying, tired of health departments and political figures telling us what we can and can't do. The fact is, we're just plain tired of it all. Do I need what God offers? Well, maybe what he offers is just the uncertainty of living. Maybe what he offers is the constant worry of sickness as the chart continues to rise and fall across the world, and rising in many parts of the world at a steep rate once again. And in many of our states, the same thing is happening. Thankfully, California is holding steady right now, and we pray that we will continue to do that. But after all, there have been 31 million cases of COVID-19 in the U.S. In the world, there have been 136 million cases, and that number is rising fast right now. Well, maybe when we ask, do I need what God offers, maybe what he offers is a stark reality that our lives on earth will end. Well, there's another chart here. The daily deaths around the world that are, you know, start to go down and then they go up and then they peak and now they're going up again. The reality is, if nothing else, we've been able to track the deadly results of a new virus in our modern day because in the U.S. there have been 560,000 deaths, and in the world there have been 3 million COVID-19 deaths, and the rate is rising again. But a little closer to home, we need to discover numbers that don't make our heads spin like that. Like yesterday, when I was calling a friend to wish him happy birthday in Rainier, Oregon, I heard that one of the 350 people that were in the same four-year high school building at the same time I attended in Rainier, Oregon, died just last week of COVID-19. One of my friends. Well, maybe what God offers is less than we need, or maybe what he offers is just different than we've ever expected. Over all the pandemics and plagues the world has survived in recorded history, God has proven to be unchanged and ever-present. Yet that reality of God's constancy has not kept us from the effects of these plagues. Do I need what God offers? I've had continuing opportunities to respond to some of the desperate needs of people over the past year with some of the wisdom God has offered. And I find that we are more needy of God than we have ever been. Now, some people have discovered their inability to cope with life around them. Others have found strength in applying themselves to the challenges at hand, and have seen how God's hand has been very apparent. Some have faced brutal pasts or childhood or teen or young adult abuses. God has proven faithful in doing the healing work that begins for us when we take the problems of our past and offer them to God with thanksgiving for the future, because God is the only guardian of the eternal hope that we have in Christ. You see, I don't know exactly where any one of you are in your own dealings with the love of God, the grace of God, the power of God, the provision of God, and in fact, just dealing with God. I continually hope and pray that for you, the record of your own life has revealed just how active God has been at every step of the way. God allows us to match our many missteps, our mistakes, our misbehaviors with his manifold mercy and many at first unseen interventions in our situation. I pray that God's work in your life has come to mind for you and your family. But like the rest of the world, we each have faced some kinds of the challenges of this year. There have been struggles and stress and sadness. There's been sickness and sorrow and suffering. We've faced assault and sexual abuse and shootings. There's been psychological struggles. There have been sexual addictions and sexual fixations. We have been scared. We've been scarred. We've been stuck. We've had to find strength, but that has led to selfishness, and that selfishness leads to sinfulness. But in all of this, God is present. In all of this, God is still good. But our strength can lead to our selfishness means that it will always lead to sinfulness. For we are designed to be self-giving, not self-taking, if we are living in what God wants us to do. Do I need what God offers? Well, the answer is yes. The answer is yes, because what God offers is what we most need. As John writes in his first epistle, perhaps before he wrote the Gospel of St. John, he begins with his testimony. And the testimony that John gives, even though there was hardly a more well-known apostle in the early church, it begins by telling us why we should believe in what he says about the results of God's love. That shows up at the very beginning of the first epistle of John, 1 John 1, verses 1 and 2. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have observed and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Well, you see those terms that he's using in that verse. You see that he's talking about what was from the beginning. Now, as he wrote the Gospel of John, he said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But here we have not only that reality of the beginning, but what we have heard. So he was saying, I was there. I heard Jesus. I heard his words. I heard his voice. I heard his spirit, his daily ups and downs, his joys and his sorrows and his pains and his needs for exhortation. I've heard all of that directly from Jesus. What we have seen with our eyes. John had seen a sea that was wild and challenging their health, challenged their safety, saw it calm with a simple word from the Lord. He had seen 5,000 people be fed from a small amount of fish and bread. He had seen it happen again with 4,000 people. He was in the boat when Peter decided that he would try and walk on the water to meet Jesus. And it worked for a minute until Peter was more worried about a situation than his Savior. But he had a Savior there, and Jesus picked him up out of that. What we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, I'm an eyewitness I have an eyewitness testimony here, and what we have observed, all of those happenings, all of those words, what we have touched with our own hands, John is saying, I know because I've touched Jesus. I've been there with Jesus. I've eaten at a meal with him. I've walked on the road with him. We've shared those times when we've just enjoyed the presence of one another. And he says it's all concerning the word of life. The testimony of John is that you can believe those things that I have to share because I was there. I heard it, I saw it, I experienced it, and that's what I share with you. But then there's a reason that he writes, that life was revealed. We've seen it. We testify and we declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. You see, it started with what he saw, what he touched, but it's also about all that he saw. It's about that life that he brought. It's about Jesus and the Father's love shown to us. Life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. Well, there's a purpose beyond just knowing that John has given us a faithful testimony. The purpose that John has for us, the reason that John is writing, appears in 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. What we have seen and heard, we also declare to you, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we're writing these things that our joy may be complete. Well, that's a good reason for writing. He's sharing what he's seen and heard. He's declaring to us, even now as we read it, he writes in the letter, he's declaring this to us. So now I'm repeating that declaration back to all of us. So that you may have fellowship with us. Now this is the amazing connection that God does. When we have a connection with God the Father through Jesus Christ, then we have a better connection to everyone around us. so that you may have fellowship with us. Why? Because our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. You see how that works? We're tied to each other because we're tied to Christ. And that fellowship becomes rich and full. John says he's writing this, these things so that our joy may be complete. He wants us to experience the same kind of joy that he's experienced being in the presence of the Father. Now, at this point, when John is writing, a few decades after the resurrection, actually, as he's writing this letter, he's experienced all kinds of ups and downs. He's been through droughts and famines. He's been through persecutions and suffering. He's been isolated and exiled from some of those places he's gone to. He doesn't live at home anymore. He's on the road. He's out instead of near Jerusalem where he was used to in Palestine, in Israel of that day. He is now up in Ephesus and in the diaspora. He's in those places to the north, and he's preaching the word of God. And he still says, I'm writing these things to you so that as we experience fellowship with God the Father through Jesus Christ, we experience that fellowship with one another, our joy will come to its fruition on this earth, and that final joy that we will share when we all share heaven together. Well, that's the reason he's writing. He's writing for joy, our joy, and that includes each of us as we face the Father. But he also writes because we have a need for truth. Remember, I'm talking about our needs met by God's Son. Our need for truth is a reality. In 1 John 1, 5, and 6, we read, this is the message we've heard from him and declare to you, God is light and there is absolutely no darkness in him. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet we walk in darkness, we're lying and we're not practicing the truth. Now, those are strong words, but they're very important words. We have a need for truth because we will tell ourselves lies all the time. We'll tell ourselves a story we want to be true about us instead of telling the truth about ourselves. But here's the key to all of that. Are we walking in the shadows or are we walking in the light? Are we trying to hide behind the closet door, or are we bursting out in the presence of all? What are we doing here? This is the presence, this is the message that John declares, God is light, and there is absolutely no darkness in him. Okay, so that's this light and dark theme John uses throughout his gospel to express the purity of God. Like that full white light that we experience in the full brightness of the sun, where, like that laser of God that kind of drills into our souls sometimes. God is light. In him there is no darkness. And so, if we say we have fellowship with him and yet we walk in darkness, we're lying. We do not practice the truth. We have a need for truth. We have a need to tell ourselves the truth so that our lives would be lived in truth. If we say we have fellowship with him, yet we walk in darkness, there's a lie going on there. We need truth. We also need light. I expressed already that God is light, in him is no darkness at all. And the result of that is about whether we're walking in that light or not. When the word walk is used in this part of the New Testament, it means our daily life. It means our walking about, our life in this world. It means each step we take, each place we go, each purpose we have, so that God can be glorified in our lives. Now, in 1 John 1:7-8, if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, well, we're deceived. We're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Well, there's that truth thing again I just talked about, but now it shows up also in our need for the light of God to shine in so our lives can be no longer hidden. Instead, our lives can be walked openly. If we walk as Jesus walked, you see, if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, as Jesus walked in the light of God always, if we walk in that way, then we will share a fellowship, that same fellowship that was expressed in verse 3, as we talked about fellowship with one another because of the Father and with the Son. It's expressed again here in verse 7. If we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another. You see, we can't really connect heart to heart and soul to soul unless we're telling the truth to ourselves and living our lives in such a way that others can experience the Christ in us, so that others can experience the fellowship of that Christ in us because of the Christ in them. What the scripture says here is that when we walk in that light, it is what cleanses us through the blood of Jesus from all sin. You see, Jesus didn't go to the cross for his good. He went for our good. Jesus didn't go to the cross because he wanted to. He went to the cross because we needed him to. He went to the cross because that was what would save us from our sin. The blood of Jesus can cleanse us from sin if we're willing to put ourselves in the truth of God's life. But here's the other side, and if we decide that we're going to say, we have no sin, well, that's a lie. The truth isn't in us. We have to be honest with ourselves. John is clear about this and fairly brutal about this. If we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. The truth is not in us. If the truth is not in us, we're walking in darkness. If we're walking in darkness, we're not in the light. And if we say we have fellowship with the Father and walk in darkness, we're lying. We're lying to God. We're lying to ourselves. We're lying to one another. The truth is not in us. You see, we need the light. We need the light of God to enter into our reality and cleanse us from our sins so that we might be the kind of people that God wants us to be. And that's because our need extends to forgiveness as well. So we have a need of truth. We have a need of light. We have a need of forgiveness. And what John has begun to show us, that our sin is real and our sin is present and our sin is often denied by ourselves, but it is clear to God, and we have to do something about that. And in 1 John 1:9-10, we have how to deal with it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. John keeps telling us this, doesn't he? It should become really clear. We need what God offers in Jesus Christ through his Son. But here's the path. If we confess our sins, you know, all it means when we say confess is we're agreeing with God that we know what he knows. When we confess our sins, we're saying, God, I know nothing's hidden. God, I know that everything I tried to lie to myself about, you already know. God, I know that everything that I've tried to cover up and ignore and walk away from is still very clear to you. When we confess our sins, we are saying to God that we know what you know. In other words, we agree with God. That's what opens us to the path of forgiveness. If we refuse to agree with God, God says, well, I gave you every opportunity. But if we agree with God by confession, the scripture says he is faithful, he is righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, God doesn't see the filth of our sin and just let us walk around in that filth and say, well, I see all that filth and it's forgiven. No, God wants us clean. And when we confess, when we agree with God, the faithfulness of God will not only forgive us, but wash us whiter than snow. It will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Our pure and full and whole confession is a path to God's pure and full and whole cleansing and giving us a fresh start with God. But there's the alternative, saying, ha! What do I need to confess? I'm doing really well. In fact, I was forgiven once. I must still be forgiven. I'm all right. If we say we have not sinned, we make God out to be a liar. His word is not in us. We have to put ourselves in a place where our lives agree with God's assessment of our lives. And that means we have a need for forgiveness. We also have a need for atonement. You see, the way that forgiveness begins to happen, forgiveness comes by the blood of the cross, but that forgiveness of the blood of the cross creates an atonement, a covering of our sins, so that what God sees is the righteousness of Christ instead of the unrighteousness of ourselves. We have a need for atonement. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. My little children, you see how tender he gets? John's just been kind of tough with us. You know, I mean, he just said, if we say we've not sinned, we make him out to a liar. The truth is, or his word is not in us. And then he says, my little children, come on, kids, listen. I'm writing you these things so that you may not sin. That's the whole purpose. The knowledge of our salvation through Jesus Christ is based upon our submission to the light and the truth and the forgiveness of God. And when we do that, we are able to walk in such a way that our lives do not show sin. And we can confess daily all those things that we have erred in and done wrong. But there comes a time when we will have those days when the Holy Spirit has taken over in our lives and our lives are actually moving along in a pretty good way because God has blessed us. The purpose is that we may not sin. There was one prayer that a guy made every day. He said, Lord, I thank you that you've given me this day life and health, that you've allowed me to walk in your will and walk in your light and do that without sin. But Lord, I'm going to get out of bed in a couple of minutes, and I need you for the rest of the day. I need you for every step of my day. John says, I'm writing these things so you may not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And see, that's the attachment to John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That happens because Jesus Christ is there pleading our case because of his sacrifice. That's absolutely incredible how God provides his son for every need we have. And in these first passages of 1 John, as we're talking about our need for truth, our need for light, our need for forgiveness, our need for atonement, we have Jesus at the right hand of God, the righteous one for our salvation. Verse 2 of chapter 2 of the First Epistle of John, he himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world. Our Wednesday night Bible study, we're in the book of Hebrews, and we're entering the chapters in Hebrews where we will see more and more about how Christ brings the very perfect sacrifice, the offering of his own blood to atone for all sins. That's on our Wednesday night online Bible study, and you can find that connection I've put it on the website, but I'll have to reset that. And you would be welcome to join us on Wednesday night for that Bible study on our Zoom Bible study as well. I'll make sure that that is clear and available for you. Well, the whole end of this passage that we're dealing with in 1 John is that we can trust God's salvation because it comes from the reality of God's Son who died on the cross, who was raised again, whom John saw and experienced and touched as the risen Christ before he ascended to heaven, who John is so sure of that there is nothing that would put any barrier between his own understanding of Christ's sacrifice and himself. And he's inviting us to enter into that same reality of forgiveness. That same reality of having the power of the Holy Spirit so that our lives would be walked daily without sin. But that knowledge, too, that Jesus is on our side. Jesus wants us to make it. Jesus is the one pleading with God for that forgiveness because of his blood shed for our sins. The atonement, the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not just ours, but also for the whole world. When you meet others who are stuck in sin, remember what John said here. That sacrifice of Christ was for the whole world. See each individual, no matter what their situation, as someone for whom Christ died. Someone that God wants to forgive and bring into the family. Peter writes in his first epistle in chapter 2, verse 24, the results of God's love. And it comes out this way. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. That's the correct application of Isaiah chapter 53. By his wounds, our sins are healed. To use that application to say by his wounds we become healthy is actually a misuse. See what Peter says here. This is the right use. That we might live for righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed from your sins, that your life might be lived for God. I pray that God would meet your needs today. For our needs are great and our needs are common. Each of us has that same need centered in our need for forgiveness, our need for atonement, our need for the righteousness of Christ to take over in us, because our sins have been paid for as Christ suffered on the tree, another word for the cross, so that since he died to sins, having died to sins, us, we might live for righteousness. Might that be the sign of your life? Let us pray together. Father, we thank you that we have this testimony and witness of the amazing forgiveness purchased for us in the cross of Christ. We thank you that by this forgiveness we have life. We thank you that in this we have the opportunity to be cleansed so that we might walk in your light. Help us, Father, to step out of the shadows, even though it's going to be painful a bit. Our sins will get sunburned until we forgive them. We seek the forgiveness of God and we are cleansed and refreshed and renewed. Help us, Father, to put ourselves in your hands, to trust more in Christ than in ourselves, to seek your forgiveness even now. Lord God, I know that my life has not been lived perfectly. And Father, I ask your forgiveness in my life that I might show the love of Christ to others in your world. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.